The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
My daddy loved the Lord. Daddy's the most generous person I've ever met. Literally, we'll give the shirt off his back. When we were kids growing up in the 70s, Daddy would pick up hitchhikers, and those guys would, to my mother's horror. I mean, my mother was horrified that my dad picked up hitchhikers with three girls in the car. I'm the oldest of three girls, but my dad did, because he was more concerned with people knowing Jesus than he was even with his own safety or our safety, apparently. But God kept us safe. He trusted in the Lord. My dad's a diligent student of God's Word and a prayer warrior. I can't not even tell you how many times I saw my daddy on his knees, and I'm absolutely convinced that it was his prayers over a decade that brought me back to Jesus eventually. Yeah, I was a boy chaser. My mom called me a boy chaser. But the truth was, I was a love chaser. While my parents had wonderful qualities, my mother taught me perseverance. And the reason I had to learn perseverance is because she said Daddy was either the best husband and father in the world, or he was the worst nightmare. My dad had a problem with temper. When he would become angry, he did not know how to manage his rage. He had grown up with a rageaholic, alcoholic himself. And that's what he'd been taught his whole life, that when you're angry, you blow up. And so when my dad would become angry, he would become violent. And one of the names that I remember being called often as a little girl was the devil's prostitute. And what my dad meant by that was I was letting the devil use me. But my little ears did not understand those words. Words have a lot of power. And while my mother called me a boy chaser, I was desperately, desperately seeking love and attention and affection from anybody who would give it to me, somebody to make me feel like I mattered. And unfortunately, when I was 14 years old, I decided to end my life. I had begged God. I begged him to change my family. I begged him to heal us. I begged him to make the pain go away, to make the suffering go away, to make my parents stop fighting, because they fought a lot. Daddy wanted to be a preacher. My mother did not want to be a preacher's wife. There's a lot of conflict in that. And so I begged God night after night. And when things didn't get better, I just assumed that God didn't care, because I knew he was all-powerful. I knew he could change things. And I didn't understand why he wouldn't. And so I decided I was going to take matters into my own hands, and I was going to end my own life. My dad had tried to kill himself the year before. He struggled with depression too. And he had taken a couple of bottles of pills and was unsuccessful, thank God. And then a year later, I decided to do the same thing. Thankfully, I was unsuccessful. God had other plans for me. But something really happened in my heart at that time. There was a turning away from God. I don't think it was full yet, but there was a beginning of that. And my parents decided to send me away to those grandparents' home for the summer so that I could recuperate, because they knew how much I loved it there and how much they loved me, and they thought that would make me feel better. And while I was there, I met a boy at the pool and begged Grandma and Grandpa to let me go out on a date with them. And of course, they were not going to make that kind of decision, so they called my mom and my dad, and Grandma and Mother tried to concoct a plan to talk Daddy into it, because they thought, well, if she has a boyfriend, maybe she won't try to kill herself again. Maybe she'll have a reason to live. Problem was, my dad knew I was not emotionally able to handle that kind of pressure, to handle the kind of choices that come with dating. And he persisted, but so did Grandma and Mother, and guess who won? The women won. And I went out on that date. And as my dad was absolutely correct, I did not have the emotional wherewithal to make the right decisions. And I gave myself to him because he said he loved me. And remember, I'm desperately seeking love and affection in any way I can get it. And so I went home that night, and I knew I was pregnant. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. And a test about a month later confirmed that I was pregnant. And that's when something really happened in my heart. And I was so mad at God. I was mad at God, for one, because all my friends were having sex and they weren't getting pregnant, and I just felt picked on. I was already angry at him because of the mess in my family and the fact that he hadn't cleaned that up for me like I begged him to. And then there's this, and my heart just turned cold towards him. I never stopped believing in him, but at that point in my life, I was almost 16 years old. I put God on a shelf, and I said, you know, if this is the life you have to offer, I don't want it. And I turned the other way, and I made the choice to become a prodigal. I don't know that I really understood that wording at the time, but I can see now that I just decided to go my own way. My parents stood by me through that. I have to say that that was a time that they really rallied together and helped me and allowed me to be able to finish high school as a teenage mother. Tiffany was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because of her, I had a reason to live. It wasn't the boyfriend that gave me a reason to live, it was the child. I knew I couldn't kill myself because she was depending on me. God knew what he was doing. I needed that child to keep me alive because honestly, I think life was just such a struggle for me. I think that I probably would have tried to kill myself had I not had her. She was a reason for me to go on. She needed me. But again, that thing happened in my heart where I turned away from God and I turned away from everything he represented. And I moved to the big town of Daytona Beach, Florida. You can move it forward. There's me in my pregnancy. Look how I'm just a baby with a baby. And that's my dad's mom. She was alive when Tiffany was born. Look at what a baby. And that was me right after, go ahead. And that was, look what a baby I was. I was a mother. I was a mom. And I had moved to Daytona Beach, Florida because I wanted a wilder life. I thought these mountains, they just don't, they're boring. There's nothing to do here. I need more fun. I need more action. I need more activity. And I found in Daytona Beach, Florida, that wild, fast life that I was looking for. Unfortunately, I dragged my daughter through all of that with me. I didn't make very good decisions at all during that time. I didn't have any boundaries at all, and so it really it didn't take much for my friends who had been frequenting the gay bars to talk me into going with them. I objected at first because I thought, I'm not really interested in that. Remember, I was a boy chaser. I was desperately seeking love and affection from a guy because I thought that would bring me all the things that I needed and wanted. And so the gay bar didn't really hold an allure for me, other than the fact that all of my friends were going, and I never liked to be the odd man out. I always wanted to fit in. I never wanted to be different. It's part of why I had sex the first time, because all my friends were having sex, and I was the only virgin. I didn't want to be set apart that way. I needed to fit in because I didn't have that structure at home. I did not have that sense of identity from my family. I didn't have that safe place to fall. And so eventually I gave in and went to the gay bar with my friends. And I have to tell you there, the word that I use when I describe it to people is surreal. The first time I walked into a gay bar, it was surreal. People were interested in me almost immediately. They wanted to get to know me. I'd been an outcast in school. I'd been this tall, gangly girl with a long nose. I'd been called Witch's Nose and Sailor's Dream because I was flat as a board. I'd been bullied my whole childhood, if not at home, then at school. I'd never found a place to fit in my whole life. And in this gay bar, it was like, it was a community of people that made me feel like I belonged. And so I went back again and again and again and again, and they became like my family. As a matter of fact, we called each other family. That was our code word. Oh, they're family. Oh, she's family. He's family. We'd go out to a restaurant, the waiter would be gay. He's family. We were family. And I found a place to belong. I found a people who got me, who didn't judge me. Part of the reason why I turned my back on the church was God's people had judged me. When I got pregnant in the church as the preacher's daughter, they made it very, very clear that I had been demoted from the popular preacher's kid on the front row to the prodigal on the back pew. And that's part of what made me so mad. That rejection was so painful. And I blamed God for the failings of his people because I was young. I didn't understand the difference. And here were these people who not only did they not judge me, but they embraced me. They understood my pain. They had very similar pain. And so that was my life for about a year. It really wasn't long before a woman pursued me. I don't know how to explain that to you. I had never been attracted to women. Now, I had posters up in my bedroom of women. I had posters, and you're an older crowd, so you'll know these names, Marsha Brady, Farrah Fawcett, Wonder Woman. I was enamored with women. I admired women. I also had pictures up of Sean Cassidy and Donny Osmond. It wasn't that I was sexually attracted to women. I greatly admired women. I had no sense of my own self. I wanted to be them. To be wanted is seductive. To be desired is seductive. It's intoxicating. And this woman wanted me, and she made it very clear that, and so much of my life had been me chasing the boys. And now somebody was chasing me. And all I can tell you is I fell. Like a duck to water, I fell. It felt like the most natural thing to me. Nothing about it felt odd. The first time a woman put her arms around me, it felt like something I had always needed. And the truth was, I had. Every girl needs to be held by her mother and told that she's wonderful and she's loved. And I had never had that. My mother is a wonderful woman, and I love her dearly. But my mom was trying to survive life. She was trying to survive my dad. She was depressed much of the time, and she just didn't have anything to give. She was just trying to survive. She was doing her best. But my entire childhood, I don't ever remember being told that I was loved, except for when I was laying in the hospital bed after I tried to kill myself. And so when this woman put her arms around me, it felt right. And I was hooked. The devil had taught me how to get my needs met in a counterfeit way. They were legitimate needs. They were God-given needs. And the devil helped me to get them met in a perverted, illegitimate way. So then that became my life. It just consumes your life. I moved back to Asheville. My best friend and I ran out of money. So we had to move home, and we thought, well, that's over. We'll never find gay people in Asheville. We were very naive at the time. We were very naive. As a matter of fact, when we got home, this was before the internet, I pulled out the phone book and looked in the yellow pages under gay bars, thinking, well, it's a shot in the dark. Maybe we'll find something gay. And I was very surprised that there were 3 gay bars in Asheville. And so we were super excited. And we were there the first weekend. We were able to get there. And it was like a redo of what had happened in Daytona. We went. They embraced us. They wanted to know our stories. You can advance it to the next one. And welcomed us in to their family. And we went back again and again. And it wasn't long before I was pursued by a woman. I was pursued by the woman, the woman that I thought I would spend the rest of my life with. I found someone who got me in a way that nobody had ever got me. Deb is one of the best people that I've ever known as far as people go. Better than a lot of Christians, tell you the truth. She's a good person. She loves animals. She would risk her life to save an animal. She's just a good person. As far as people's goodness go, we know that it's as filthy rags. We know that people's goodness is nothing. But as far as people's goodness goes, she's got it. And she loved me. And she was good to me. She was the first person in my life that was really, really good to me. And so I gave my life to her. And I thought I would spend the rest of my life with her. And I thought I had everything I'd ever wanted. I had a woman who loved me, who was committed to me. I had a daughter, so we had a ready-made family. You can advance it to the next one. And we were together for almost a decade. Go ahead. And unfortunately, my daughter went along that journey with me. And that's Tiffany growing up. But it was just normal to her to have 2 moms. It was just her life. And you know, everything went along pretty well for a while. But I belonged to God, so that was not going to last. And eventually, I began to feel a discontent in my soul. That space that all of that had filled up inside of me began to be emptied again. Because, you know, that space on the inside of us, that empty well, is the size of Jesus. And anything else doesn't fit. And I tried, Deb was good, so she worked for a while. My daughter and our friends and our life. And I went back to college, something I'd always wanted. And eventually, again, I began to feel that discontent. So I did what, you know, people do when they start to feel the emptiness. I started trying to fill it up with shoes and pocketbooks and career and moving to another place. And it was just always, I was always seeking something else to fill that discontent. And I just could not figure out why I was not happy. I have everything I've ever wanted. Why am I not happy? I couldn't figure it out. And so I did what people in the early 90s did when they should be happy and they weren't. I turned to Oprah Winfrey. And I turned on the Oprah show. And I tell you this because I want you to know that God Almighty can work through anything. Anything, even Oprah Winfrey. I cannot even tell you how many people's testimonies have Oprah in it. That God worked through that woman to lead them back to Him. She has no idea how the Lord has worked through her. And this day, I was sitting home, eating my bonbons, crying in my bonbons. I was just so depressed, couldn't figure it out. Why am I not happy? Watching Oprah day after day. And this day, she had a New Age author on her show who was talking about her book called A Return to Love. Marianne Williamson, big guru. Look her up on the internet. Big guru in the New Age movement. I didn't know who she was. But remember, I had not been in church in a long time either. I'd been out of church for, at this point, 15 years. And my dad and I had both my parents and I had a strained relationship. As a matter of fact, I moved to Florida to get away from my family. I was tired of the Bible verses about being an abomination and how unpleasing I was to God. And, you know, when I stopped taking his phone calls and the letters started coming, and I just, all that did was make me mad. And so I really had very little to no relationship with my parents at that point. I moved to Florida. And on this day, there's something about what they were saying that really drew me in. They were talking about love. Love is the answer. Love is what you need. Love is what will make you feel full and whole. And they were talking about faith. Faith was a part of that. And so I thought, I've got to get this book. This book has the answer. This book will, again, it was that next thing I was trying to grab a hold of. But God was at work. I couldn't see it at the time, but I can so clearly see it now that He was at work. And I bought this book from this New Age author, and I read it. And they talk about Jesus a lot in the New Age movement. They talk about Him in half-truths. But they talk about Him a lot. Now remember, I hadn't been in church in 15 years, so I had not heard Jesus' name other than my dad using it as a weapon against me. When I opened this book, His name was on almost every page. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And every time, it just pricked my heart. Jesus. Because I have Jesus in me. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 9 years old. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. I had asked Him to be my Savior, but I had not allowed Him to be my Lord. I was a prodigal child. But Jesus, every time I read His name in that book, it pricked my heart. There were a lot of other things happening. It would take me 2 hours to tell you the whole story, but God was at work. He was using my daughter largely. She was starting to struggle having two moms. The other kids' parents weren't really keen on allowing their children to come to our house. Back then, it wasn't cool to be gay. And so when she would have birthday parties and sleepovers and things of that nature, it was hard to get other little girls to come over because their parents didn't want to let them come. And when I began to see how my choices were affecting my daughter, I began to be concerned. I didn't really care that much about me, but I cared a lot about her. And the oddest thing happened. It was, I think, her 9th or 10th birthday party, and she had two or three little friends over. And the girls, it's the oddest thing to me. They obviously went to church. They knew all these Bible stories and these Bible songs because they were all sitting around talking, and they were talking about Noah in the ark and Jonah in the well, and Tiffany's just kind of shaking her head. And then they started talking about Zacchaeus, and And she's really shaking her head. She had no idea who that was. Because remember, I had not raised her in church the way I had been raised. My parents, every opportunity they had, they took her. Grandma and Grandpa one summer took her to Vacation Bible School and got her saved, you know, and baptized. They wanted to get her taken care of. But she'd never been raised in the church. So she was just shaking her head. And I said, you know, Tiffany, you know Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And I started singing the whole song, and she looked at me like I had three eyeballs. She had no idea what I was talking about. And it's the oddest thing that God and the Holy Spirit used Zacchaeus to make me think, oh my gosh, my daughter does not know Jesus. She's going to die and go to hell. I mean, that's the thought I had, because she didn't know who Zacchaeus was. She was going to die and go to hell. And I was terrified. I was just terrified. And so I made a plan to go to church. Interestingly enough, a girl that I've been working with for years had been begging me to come to her church. She kept saying, Malia, it's a great church. It's the best place for kids. And when I made that decision that I was going to take her to church, I was going to fix this problem, make sure that she got into heaven too, I remembered that friend said, it's a great place for kids. And I use that as an example to tell you, never, ever, ever underestimate the value of inviting someone to church. Because that Sunday in that church changed my life forever. We made plans to go on Easter, because that's when you can slip in the back door unnoticed, because that's when all the heathens show up. I'm a good pastor's daughter. I know this truth. I knew I could slip in and nobody would notice me. But boy, was I wrong. This church was a different place. It was different than anything I'd ever experienced before. The minute I walked in the door, I knew it. These people had the joy of the Lord on their face. A woman grabbed me and hugged me and said, welcome. It literally felt like a long-lost relative's coming home. It felt like a family reunion. And I could feel something in me changing from the moment I walked in the doors. And then another woman came along and said, oh, let me take your daughter up to the youth group and I'll bring her back down to you. Meet me right here as soon as the service started. They just made it easy peasy for me. I didn't even have to think. And it was a good thing, because I was having a hard time thinking at that point. By the way, my lesbian girlfriend of 8 years was home cooking dinner, waiting for us to get home. I had no idea what she was thinking about all this. I just made the decision I was going, and she knew better than to argue with me. Because what I want, I got it. If I wanted it, I got it. And so I went into the sanctuary, and I sat on the end of a pew, and the people were already worshiping, and they were singing these praise and worship songs. It's something I had never heard before, because I'd grown up in the church back in the time of hymns, where, you know, half the songs you sing, you don't even know what the words. I mean, I love hymns. Don't get me wrong. I'm a hymn lover. I sing them in the shower. I sing them driving down the road. But as a kid, you don't know what a lot of those words mean. They're old. It's old English. And I had also grown up in a time where when you were singing hymns in church, you did not move. You stood like this, because if you moved, your mom thought you were dancing. You got pinched right up here under your arm, and nobody wanted that. So you stood super still. These people had their arms raised. They were swaying. They were moving. And they were worshiping God just unashamed, unabashed, in a way I had never experienced. And the best way that I can explain it to you is it's as if the well inside of me began to be filled from the bottom up, until the living water of Jesus Christ was literally flowing out of my eyes and I was weeping. And this was long before the sermon ever started. But the pastor that Sunday preached about the love and the mercy and the grace of God in a way that I had never heard. I knew about his wrath. I knew about his sovereignty. I believed that. But I'd never heard about this God of love and grace and mercy who welcomes the prodigal home. And folks, I could not get down that aisle fast enough. You know, years ago, before that, I'd been, when I was feeling discontent about things, I remember late one night I was laying on the couch. I couldn't sleep. I had OCD back in those days. I would clean house till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. Just couldn't rest. And I was laying on the couch, just exhausted, and I remember crying out to God. It was the first time I'd talked to him in years. I was about 25, 26 years old. And I remember saying to him, God, I know this is wrong. You know, but to this point, I had argued with everybody. This is love. This is love. How can it be wrong? God is love. This is love. It's just all love. Couldn't be wrong. I'd argued and argued with people. my dad, chief among them. But this night I got honest with God, and I said, I know this is wrong, but I love her, God. I can't leave. Change my feelings so I can leave. Mm-hmm. I was so enmeshed with her because I thought I couldn't live without it. And I said, just change my feelings. Just make it easy for me, God, so I can leave. That's what I was asking him to do, like so many of us do. Make it easy for me so I can do it. And I heard God in my spirit that night say to me, no, you leave Malia and then I'll change your feelings. But that was just too hard. That just sounded too hard. And so, you know, fast forward, 2 years later, I'm in this church. And in that moment, in that pew, I had not left her yet. I had not packed my stuff and moved out, but I had left her in my heart. He had taken her place. His love overwhelmed any love that I experienced with her. In that moment, his love overwhelmed anything I had ever experienced with any human being. And because I believed and felt that love, I was able to surrender to his lordship. And I went down the aisle and I asked him to be the Lord of my life. And that day my life changed, and it's never been the same since.
Amen.
I went home and I told her, not that day because it was Easter, that would have been cruel. But over the course of the next 3 days, I did tell her what had happened to me. I kept thinking, if I can just lead her to the Lord, if I can just get her saved, we can be sisters in the Lord, and we can just still, I thought somehow we could save this friendship because she was my best friend. But she just couldn't hear me. All she could hear was, I'm losing the woman that I love, I'm losing the child that I've raised for the last almost decade. And it was one of the most painful experiences of my life. And thankfully, she just left. Ended the pain of it. Thankfully, I had a church. You can move forward. That church, Indian Rocks Baptist Church, just picked me up and became my new family. Because I didn't just give up her. I gave up everything. Everything in my life was gay. Everything. All my friends were gay. Everything in my life was about being gay. It was my whole identity. So I didn't just walk away from her. I walked away from everything in my life. And God had his family there to be my real family, my forever family. And they stepped up big time. They put a battery in my car when it needed it. They moved me into an apartment that they had an old motel donated to the church. They had turned it into a complex for single moms. They moved me into one of those apartments. These are pictures of them fixing up the apartment for me. Now, mind you, I did not tell them about my past in homosexuality. As far as they knew, I was leaving my boyfriend. I was getting out of a sexually sinful heterosexual relationship. I came back to Jesus, but I went right into the Christian closet. I could not tell these people that I had been a lesbian. Remember, all those years before, they had not handled the pregnant teen all that well. God's people had not been able to handle the pregnant teen. I thought they will never be able to handle an ex-lesbian. And so I just didn't tell them. I went into hiding. And yet God still used them to help me. Help me to get out of that life, to help me to get out of that community. They became my family. They put me in a Bible study called Making Peace with Your Past, Help for Adult Children of Dysfunctional Families. Had nothing to do with homosexuality, but dealt with all of my problems. And I healed. I quit smoking, gave up a 20-year addiction to cigarettes. My daughter accepted Jesus as her Savior for real in the middle school department at the church. And God just transformed my life. And then, a year later, I met him. And as you can see, I was still trying to tick my daddy off. I thought, okay, I'm going to do it God's way, but my dad's still not going to like him. And that's us in the first year of our marriage, and you can keep going. There's quite a few of these. And with Mark, God has really, and see, I did convert him to a Baptist. I cleaned him up. And with him, God, you know, the thing I came to realize with Mark is what real true covenant love is. After meeting and marrying Mark, I saw the difference between what I had had with her and what I had with him. I saw what real, true covenant love looked like. And we have raised a family together. We've had a lot of fun. We're having a lot of fun with the empty nest now, as you can see. A lot of fun. And there's our kids. Mark's my daughter, Tiffany, who loves Jesus like there's no tomorrow. I call her the Beth Moore of Charleston. She's a Bible teacher and a mentor and just loves the Lord. Our three sons, we raised Mark's two sons and the son we had together. And there's my daughter with her family and my two teenage granddaughters. God has, and God has really, my husband photobombing my picture with my mom. God has really renewed the relationship with my parents. I know they love me today. They did the best they could. They were broken and wounded people too. And you know, I say today to parents, you can do everything right as a parent. You can raise excellent human beings, but if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they'll still die and go to hell. My parents did the most important thing that parents can do. They led me to the foot of the cross. They led me to the arms of Jesus, and He fixed the rest eventually over time. And so that's my story. You can move. And now, this has been the most amazing redemptive thing that He's done. You know, I told you I went into that Christian closet for 13 years because I was terrified. I thought God's people will not be able to handle an ex-lesbian. I couldn't risk the rejection. And so I just got married. I had a family. I worked with God, and the Holy Spirit was my counselor. He healed a lot of things in me. Mark and I were both a mess for a lot of years. He was a mess. I was a mess. He was a recovering alcoholic. I was a recovering lesbian. We were both a mess. We did not make a message. We just made a great big mess for a long time. But we allowed the super glue of Jesus to hold us together, and He eventually worked it all out. But there were some things deep down inside me that really were still, they were still festering. They were really holding me back from moving forward into further into God's kingdom. I read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, right after 9/11. And I began to feel this stirring. There's more. There's just more to this Christian life than what I'm experiencing. There's more than just going to church and singing in the choir, playing in the orchestra, and going to Sunday school, or showing up on Wednesday night care team to write cards to people. There's just more to this. I know there is. And Rick Warren's book really opened that world up to me, that there was just, you were made for so much more. You were meant for this adventure. And I began to hunger for it, and I began to ask God for it. And I had no clue what He was doing. And if I'd known, I would have ran so far the other direction, it wouldn't have been fun. Thank you, Jesus, that You only light up enough of the path that we have enough courage to take the next step. And the thing He said to me was, tell the Christian counselor at your church about your past. And I knew her because she was in my Sunday school class. I knew she was a grace-filled person, and she felt safe to me. So I made an appointment with her, and I decided to drop the gay bomb. And I started from cradle to grave, kind of like I've done with y'all, and I dropped the bomb, and then I just sat there and waited to see what she'd do. And she got up from her seat, and she came across the room, and she put her arms around me, and she said, "You're a prodigy." And that was one of the most healing moments of my life, because I had always felt like a prodigal. Still, at that moment, felt like a prodigal. I was a prodigal who would come home, but I was still a prodigal in my identity. And she spoke those words over me as something she saw in me at the time. And it was life-changing. I began to see myself differently. And she said, "Let's start praying about this, Malia." She said, "We've been praying for a while for God to bring us someone to help us start a ministry in this church. We've got a lot of folks, big church, Mud Creek Baptist Church, 3,000 members." She said, "We've been praying and asking God to bring somebody here that would had a past in homosexuality, could help us, you know, but had been out of it for a while." I said, "Well, I fit those two qualifications. I'd been out of the lifestyle for 13 years at that point." And she said, "And we want somebody with spiritual maturity." I said, "I don't know about that." But she said, "Well, let's start praying and see what God does." And over the course of the next year, as I was getting equipped and reading things and doing research and praying with this team, God birthed a ministry at Mud Creek Baptist Church called Forever Family. And it was a ministry at the time to just parents who had gay kids. Parents who were Christians, who had gay kids, and need, or had kids who were struggling and just needed some support. And here we are now. That was in 2005. And here we are now in 2018. And this has been my full-time job now since 2008. It just took over my life, little by little. More and more people came to be helped. I finally had to quit my job at the community college in order to keep up with the work. Went back to college at Montreat and finished my degree in psychology and human services in 2016. And then founded this ministry called New Beginning Support. And we have a conference every year at Ridgecrest called Hope for Wholeness. And these are some of the people that I minister to. People who struggle with sexuality and gender issues. These are women who love Jesus and don't want to, they haven't bought into the lie that you're born this way and you can't change. Because they've heard people's stories like mine, people who have changed. There's a lot of us. I'm not a unicorn. I'm not an anomaly. There are thousands of us who have had very similar experiences.